I'd like to invite you to study with us this morning, and we'll be in John, the 8th chapter, in just a few minutes. Look at that passage first, page 721 in your pew Bible. When we pulled back into our driveway last night, about 10:15 or so, one of my children exclaimed, "Home!" So I guess the mark of a fulfilling vacation is when you've looked forward to getting away at the beginning of it, and when you look forward to coming home at the end of it. And it was nice to be away, but it was nice to come home. We missed being here. We've been here now, if anybody's counting, 2 years. And we have had a wonderful 2 years. There have been some personal issues with my family and the death of my sister. But beyond that, the opportunity to get to know the brethren here and work with you, to be inspired by you, to learn from you, and to be encouraged in so many ways by you has just been a very uplifting and a very enriching 2 years. And so we appreciate very much the opportunity to be part of the family at Embry Hills and to work together in the work of the Lord. And that's what it's about. It's working together, supporting each other, encouraging each other in the most important work that can be done in this life. As we begin, I want to play a word association with you. I'm going to mention a couple of words, and I want you to think quietly to yourself what comes to your mind when I say liberty. How do you define that word in your mind, and what sort of concepts do you initially think about when you hear the word liberty? Or a synonym, freedom. Where does your mind go when you hear liberty or freedom? On our vacation, we had opportunities to visit some very historic places. We were in Williamsburg, where many of you probably know, especially if you visited, there's a village that is sort of a reenactment type. A historical look at life just before the Revolution. And as we visited in Williamsburg, part of that story was the story of slavery. We also had an opportunity to visit in the home of George Washington and Andrew Jackson in Nashville. By visiting all of those places, we were confronted with this very unsavory part of our own nation's history, and that is the enslavement, primarily of African peoples. And in our day and time, from this cultural standpoint, for a white person, frankly, that's a difficult world to imagine. But as we're standing in some of the slave cabins and looking and considering the lives that were lived day in and day out by these people in our own nation's past, it was very disturbing. It was disturbing to think about living without liberty. Your whole life being under the control of other people. Your daily routines being set by others. Living in quarters that were not very conducive to a pleasant life. The effect it had on families and marriages and the bearing of children and splitting families up to work on different plantations. It was a very unnerving, very disturbing thought to consider living in slavery. And while I do not want to detract from that sort of cultural blight, if you will, from our own past, I do want to suggest to you that slavery is not the worst that's ever been. In fact, there's a slavery that has affected each and every one of us, if we're of mature and thinking age, if we're mentally responsible, that far surpasses even the slavery that we can think about in a human context. And of course, that slavery that I want to think about with you primarily this morning is spiritual slavery. While I may have a difficult time relating to the slavery of our past, relative to the cultural slavery. This slavery, spiritual slavery, is something that every one of us can relate to if we would but reflect on it. And going back to the word association, let me ask you the question, again, to answer for yourself, what did you think about when I mentioned freedom and liberty? Did you think about those words in merely a this world context? Or are you so stricken with the principle of spiritual slavery? And do you have such an awareness of that slavery that that came to your mind first? What came into your thinking? To say freedom, did you first think of the freedom we have in Christ? To say liberty, did you think about the liberty that we have from Satan and from sin? Because if we do appreciate and understand where we were before Christ came, and where we can be as a result of His coming, the words freedom and liberty will mean something very, very deep to all of us. And that's what I want to think about with you for a few minutes this morning. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 32. Jesus is speaking about what makes a disciple indeed, what makes a true disciple of His. Verse 31, He said, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, that is, He's speaking to the Jews, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus has come to offer true liberty and true freedom to all men. And when the Jews hear His teaching, when they consider what He is saying, they scoff at it. Jesus speaks about the truth making free, and their deluded answer is, "We're not in bondage to anyone." Verse 33, when I've read that verse in the past, I have tended to think they were answering in a political framework. And after having considered that more through the years, I really don't think that's what they were saying. I don't think the Jews were that oblivious to their present circumstances. There was a Roman governor ruling over them. There was a Roman garrison right outside the temple walls, which we can observe when Paul is arrested and nearly killed by the Jews, and Lysias and his soldiers rush into the temple and rescue him. Everything about Jewish life nearly was dominated by the Romans politically. But I really think what the Jews are saying here is on a spiritual plane. I think they're saying, "We are Jews, we are privileged, we are chosen, we are not in bondage spiritually. We have no need for what you're offering. We're chosen and privileged and special. We are not sinners like the Gentiles." And I think that's borne out, really, by the continuation of the discussion between Jesus and these people. He's talking to them about their connection with Abraham. In verse 37, "I know you are Abraham's descendants." I know what you're saying. You're connecting your spiritual well-being with Abraham. You're depending on your genetic connection to be right in God's sight. But what he goes on and tells them is, really, you're not a spiritual descendant of Abraham at all. In verse 44, he says, "You are of your father, the devil." and the desires of your father you want to do. In other words, Jesus goes on and has a spiritual discussion with these people, not a political one. And what he's saying is in verse 34, they cannot see. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." In other words, he's trying to say to them, the temple and its services will not help you with this problem. Not ultimately. The priesthood and the sacrifices, your history, the law itself, your connection with Abraham, none of that justifies you in the sight of God. You are sinners because you sin. That's what he's saying. You're a sinner because you sin, and you're a slave to it. And none of these external Jewish connections or activities, none of that helps you with this problem ultimately. What Jesus says is truth is the key. Verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What Jesus is teaching is truth makes you free from the bondage of sin. It is by the truth that Jesus reveals that we see what we really are. That's what the Jews are resisting. They don't want to see themselves in this sense. And so when Paul begins his discussion in the book of Romans of the gospel, he begins by trying to bring particularly the Jew, though in Romans 1 he's talking about the Gentiles as a whole being sinful. But I think he's discussing that relative to the ultimate point that the Jewish people are sinful. And none of their Jewishness helps them with that. And they're trying to hide behind Moses and hide behind Abraham and hide behind the temple and hide behind their ancestry and their history. And Paul in Romans and Jesus in John 8 is saying, none of that helps you. You are sinful because you sin. You're a slave to sin. And Jesus says it's the truth that is going to set you free. It's the truth that's going to show you what you really are, and it's the truth that is going to reveal to you a way out of this problem that will liberate you, that will set you free from this ultimate slavery. In Romans chapter 6, I think in a way Paul here amplifies on what Jesus was saying in John 8. Romans 6, page 760 in your pew Bible, if you're using one of those. Romans 6, beginning in verse 16. Look at what he says about the Roman brethren as he considers their liberty in which they live now. Romans 6, 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness?" That's what Jesus was saying to the Jews in John 8. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. You present yourself to sin. You follow after your father, the devil. And you're in ultimate slavery, ultimate bondage. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Jesus said, if you know the truth will make you free. What's Paul saying to the Romans? The truth has made you free. "You were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you're delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." He continues with that slavery terminology. And he applies it now to living as a Christian. But the bondage is completely different. The slavery is completely different. Jesus is our master unto our good, whereas the devil was our master unto our destruction. And as long as we commit sin, and as long as we're devoted to sin, and so long as we don't have a Redeemer, as we were just singing a moment ago, as long as we don't have a Redeemer, let me tell you, as bad as man's slavery is to man, our enslavement to the devil is worse. And the sad truth is, so many enslaved to the devil don't know it. The Jews with whom Jesus was discussing in John 8 don't realize they have been so deceived and deluded by the devil. What Paul is saying about the gospel, which he introduced in Romans 1:16, and he's begun to explain more fully now, but what he says about the gospel in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18 particularly, have to do here with the keys of freedom, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, brought, as it were, by preaching to the gospel. Brought, you know, it's sort of the reverse of how you think he would say that. You'd think he would say that doctrine which was delivered to you. But he sort of turns that figure around and says, you were delivered to the doctrine. You were brought to the truth. You were brought to the doctrine that originates with God. And it's a doctrine of freedom. It sets you free. It's the key to deliverance. If you can imagine two men sitting in prison. One man is the son of the king, and another man is just an average prisoner, but there they sit together because the nation's at war. And they've been taken captive by a hostile invading nation, and someone smuggles in a message to these two men. The king is dead. His forces have been scattered. There's no one to come rescue you. But baked in the cake or hidden in the book that's brought in or wherever is also a map to freedom, drawn up by someone who had been in the prison and formulated a way of escape. And it's there if they will just follow it. One man takes the map and says, here's our way out of here. Here's our ticket. Here's our key to freedom. And the man who is the son of the king continues to sit there and says, I'm not going anywhere. In spite of what's been said, I'm going to wait on my deliverance to come. One of those men is going to escape and one is not. The other is going to continue to sit there under false hopes and false pretenses of a deliverance that's never coming. We have in the gospel the key out of slavery, out of oppression, out of bondage, freely given to us by God. It's there for the reading. It's there for the obeying. It's there for the escape. One of the things that we learned in some of the studying that we were doing on the trip was that when the British were wanting to reassert their control over the nation, they offered freedom to the slaves if they would come and fight for the British. You would think that there would be an automatic reception of that offer, but yet historically that wasn't true. Many of the slaves decided to stay in the conditions in which they had been found, because there were many things to consider. What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my extended family if I escape? What if I escape and the British don't hold true to their word, or they end up on the losing side of the battle? What will happen then? You know, the great thing about freedom and deliverance spiritually is there are no what ifs. There's not a downside. The liberty and the freedom we have in Christ is complete and it's total. And it's filled with the richest of blessings. It is continually amazing that people can consider this kind of freedom and liberty and stay in bondage. And yet, so many do. Well, in Christian liberty, we are free from the bondage of sin at a great cost, without going into that point in detail, to God Himself. But another element of freedom I want to think about in the lesson this morning is that we're free from the bondage of law. Turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, page 784 in the Pew Bible. Sin and law go hand in hand. The one gives power to the other. And I think we're going to see that as we study through a couple of these passages. But they are allies. When God gives us a law to follow, a law to be obeyed, Satan will try to take advantage of us through that law, persuade us to violate it, thus we enter into bondage. We leave the safe haven of fellowship with God and we enter into the bondage of sin, even as Jesus spoke about in John 8, and Paul spoke about in Romans 6. There's a problem if, in fact, human beings are merely under law. The problem is sin holds us in bondage. And we remain in bondage to a law that we, at the end of the day, cannot fulfill perfectly. And so the challenge of God was, I must implement another way for men to be right in my sight, because whether it's in the Garden of Eden with one basic law to be observed, or the law of Moses with hundreds of ordinances and statutes to be observed, men do not obey my law perfectly. So how can anyone be right in my sight? That's the dilemma God had to work out among men. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're under law, you're under a curse. The curse is we don't keep the law. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That is a crucial principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. I want you to hold a finger there and turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 3. He says essentially the same thing in chapter 3 and verse 20 of Romans. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Justification, this is the heart of the gospel and the whole point of grace. Justification for mankind cannot come through law. It did through Jesus because he kept the law perfectly. He was justified in the sight of God by his perfect doing. But for the rest of us, that is out of reach. The bottom line is, we simply choose to sin. We fall victim to our desires, our lusts, to the deceptions of Satan. If we're only under law, that's the only way to be justified in the sight of God. We're under a curse, as he says in chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11 of Galatians. Back in that chapter, Galatians 3 and verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has, we were just singing about this a minute ago, our Redeemer living. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That, I think, really was the point Paul was working at, as I mentioned before in Galatians chapters 1 through 3. Yes, he's trying to prove the point that all men have sinned, Jew and Gentile alike, and that is true. But the broader point he's getting at there is all men are sinners because all men violate law. And there's got to be some other standard besides pure law by which a man is going to be justified, because he can't be justified by law alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see the working here between sin and the law. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is not just not continuing to exist here on the earth. It is the sting of death. The thing that makes death so bad and so tragic for mankind is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law of God convicts me as a lawbreaker. It convicts mankind of being violators of law. The purpose of law never was to justify. No human being has ever been justified on the basis of law. Law and sin work together to keep man in bondage. And back in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the law. That is, he paid the ransom price, brought us out from slavery to law, and gave us another way of being justified before God. Back in Romans chapter 3 again, we just read verse 20 a moment ago. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That is, the old law, the Mosaic law, witnesses to, foretells, or prophesies another kind of righteousness. Paul is going back to the old law and saying to the Jews, essentially, your own law says the just shall live by faith. We just read that in Galatians 3. The just shall live by faith. Now what does he say the law and the prophets witness to? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All men violate law. It's another way of saying that. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. Redemption. We've read that. Jesus redeemed us from the law. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood. Here's the atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind brought on by the failure to keep the law of God. To demonstrate His righteousness because of His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith and grace in the New Testament are set apart from sin and law. We're saved by faith in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean belief only or some mental agreement or the acceptance of Jesus into our heart as our personal Savior. The point of the lesson this morning is not to define that faith and explain it. But Paul goes on to do that in Romans chapter 4. James does it in James chapter 2. My point simply is to get you to see that so long as we remain under a law system, and our justification before God came by virtue of keeping law, we were under bondage. We were in slavery. And we could have never, ever, ever broken out of that oppression. But Jesus came and gave us liberty. He gave us freedom from having to stand before God on the basis of law alone. In fact, back in that Galatians passage we were looking at just a moment ago, let me point you to a passage later in chapter 3, verse 21. Galatians 3, 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the point is, that wasn't possible. Law keeps us in bondage, sin working together with law to make us slaves to sin and slaves to Satan. Christian liberty also involves freedom from the fear of death. As we've already seen, the sting of death is sin. If you take sin out of the equation, and I'll tell you, this is very hard to do because sin has become such a part of us. Guilt is such a part of us. But if you take sin out of the picture altogether, what is death? Is it not merely a transition from separation from God unto fellowship with God in heaven? Isn't that what death becomes? Without sin being in the picture at all, death, physical death, is simply my departure from one realm into another, into the very presence of God. You know what messes that picture up? Sin. It's because of my sin, ultimately, that I fear death. If we could look at that process of dying, wholly sanitized from the fear of sin, because I think that's probably lurking in the minds even of those of us who are Christians. What if I get before the Lord and find out I had a sin that was unresolved, or there was something I didn't understand that kept sin on my account? Isn't that really what we fear about dying? We fear standing before God and being found out. So what we have in Jesus, what liberty we have in Jesus, is liberty from that kind of fear. It's not because we're not sinners. It's because the remedy for sin has been provided. And we seek it with every fiber of our being, day in and day out, from the time we become spiritually aware of where we stand before God by the truth shall make us free. When we come to understand where we are and what's at stake and what's been done to give us this freedom and this bondage, freedom from bondage, and we then live each day seeking that freedom and loving and appreciating that freedom, we grow in our confidence and assurance of that day which will come to all of us when we die. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about our outward man perishing, but the inward man being renewed day by day. Isn't that what he's talking about? As we look at our bodies and they decay and they wear out, as some of those physical slaves that were in this country several hundred years ago could look at their bodies and to see the scars of their chains and their shackles and their beatings, and they looked at their bodies decaying. For those that believed in God, was there not an inner liberty and an inner freedom? Paul speaks of being a slave to men in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but free in Christ. But whether a physical slave or not, we all look at this body and we see it over time wearing out. We see the ravages of earthly life and time taking a toll. Our outward man is perishing. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, he speaks of being in this body and groaning. There's suffering and there's pain and there's anguish in this body. But he's directing our thoughts upward and to a spiritual freedom and liberty where we don't have to be afraid of dying, but we see it as actual complete freedom and deliverance from bondage. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer speaks of this bondage to death. Actually, in verse 14 and following, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." One of the great elements of freedom for the Christian is we can look at death in a whole different way. No longer is it merely the fear of being found out before the penetrating gaze of the Lord, but it's confidence in redemption. It's the assurance of being acquitted for the wrongs that we've done because of the blood that He shed on our behalf to take away our sin. That's the good news. The good news of the gospel is we are free from the bondage of sin, we're free from the standard of being righteous by law, and we're free from the fear of death. The sting of death is sin, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. But he went on and was thankful for what has been done for all of us in Christ. A couple of thoughts to close. Number one, in Galatians chapter 5, as we read in our reading at the beginning of our service, Paul exhorts the Galatian brethren to stand fast in the liberty. Galatians 5 and verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." What he's saying to these people is, you've been freed from law. You've been freed from the law of Moses, but the greater point is, we've been freed from law justification. You've been given liberty from being justified in that way. Now you can be justified by faith in Christ. God will impute your faith to your account for righteousness, not your law keeping. having had that kind of liberty, what are the Galatians doing? Going back into bondage. Falling back now into the trap of having Judaizers come along and tell them they need to be circumcised. They need to observe other elements of the law of Moses. And Paul is writing to them and saying, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. You know, there are those that will want to bring us back into bondage. Want to deceive us to go back into slavery. It cannot be taken from us, but we can forfeit the liberty that's given to us in Christ. And so he's warning these brethren, you need to stand fast in that liberty. And that involves protecting our liberty through study. Understand the nature of your liberty. So that when someone comes along and tries to bind something on you that's not a part of the gospel, you can say, wait a minute, I've been freed from that. I don't have to observe that. That's not something that I must do to be right in the sight of God. That's what you're trying to impose, but that's not part of the gospel. Standing fast in the liberty involves protecting it through study, careful discrimination of what we're being taught, what's being urged upon us, analysis of false ideas, and recognizing when they don't square with the Word of God. And so Paul gives the exhortation of these brethren to stand fast in the liberty, but then also in Galatians 5, he gives them a warning. In verse 13, for you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What does that mean? Peter said something similar. 1 Peter 2:16, don't let your liberty become a cloak for vice. Here's in part what it means. This is not the whole explanation. But Paul deals with this in Romans. There are people who are opposing Paul and saying, look, if you're teaching that people can be justified without it being a law justification, you're giving license for people to sin. And so Paul argues in the earlier part of Romans chapter 6, no, that's not so. If we have been identified with the death of Christ through being buried with Him in baptism, and if we understand the price that was paid by Jesus Christ to free us from sin, we're not going to fall back into some kind of thinking that says, oh, well, let me just indulge in sin because after all, I'm free from law. In fact, Paul says the opposite. He says, actually, the gospel establishes law. It is important for us to be devoted to the law of the Lord, to elevate it in our minds, to work to keep that law, to honor it because of who it comes from, because of the great blessing and benefit it brings to our lives. We are bound to keep the law of Christ. Even liberty is called the law of liberty. But liberty is not license. In fact, I think what Paul is arguing in the book of Romans is to be freed from law really is the greatest incentive to keep it. I mean, if we're all just going through life bound by rules and regulations, and I got to keep this and I got to do that, how well are we going to do that? Sometimes we do that about the laws of men. We just, well, if I got to do 55, I guess I'll do 55. Because we're afraid of getting caught doing 65. Faith frees us from that kind of thinking and elevates obedience to a higher level. And now the obedience is on the basis of gratitude and love and appreciation and honor of God. Do not misunderstand what I've said about being free from law. That's what people were doing with what Paul said about being freed from law. There's a greater incentive to obey because of the price that's been paid to free us from law. So let's not let our liberty become an opportunity for the flesh and begin to reason like some people do. Well, since I'm saved, I don't really have to pay that close attention to what I'm doing. There's always mercy. There's always grace. I can go out and do what I want on Friday night, and on Saturday I can be forgiven. That's using liberty as license. And he says, don't fall into that way of thinking. Satan will try to persuade you to do that, but don't you let it happen. And then finally, we should rejoice. We should live in a state of joy because we have liberty. Because we're free from sin and we're free from the constraints of being justified by law and we're free from the fear of death. Brethren, why not live with joy? should not every day of our lives be ruled not by some giddy, naive unawareness of the problems that are around us, but by the deeper sense of liberty and freedom that we've been given in Christ? And that's why I wanted to start with the word association this morning. When I say liberty or freedom, does liberty and freedom in Christ come to mind? Does joy of having been set free from sin, is that a conscious joy? Oh, it's probably there intellectually if you're a Christian. But does it give rise to the fruit of joy and peace in your life because you are free? And you've been given the best kind of freedom that can be had. It's a freedom that transcends man's slavery. You can be a slave to men, but free unto God. You can be in a prison, but free unto God. You can be imprisoned by poverty, but free unto God. That's the message of liberty that Jesus offers the world. And it's a message of liberty that's extended to you, even at this time as we draw our service to a close. Do you enjoy this liberty and freedom? Did you come to this place this morning considering yourself to be a free person? Free in the way that makes all the difference, not only in this world but in eternity. I'm free in Christ. I'm free of anxiety and worry about my eternal welfare. I'm free from the guilt of what I've done in the past. The liberty and the freedom is mine in Christ. If that is not your thinking this morning, if that's not the description of your life, may we extend to you the invitation of the Lord to make it so. Everything has been made available. The map has been given to you of how to find that freedom. Can we help you follow that? Can we help you obey the gospel even now while as we stand and sing?